August 20th, 2023. Keep pressing on, part 4, Philippians 3, verse 7 through 14. Philippians 3, verse 7 through 14. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through lost my place. I'm going to start over. I went to drink this out of my pocket and then I lost my place. So we'll start again. Verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. All right, we've been in those verses, and really the basis of this series of messages, keep pressing on. And so last week we did begin an examination, or an audit, you will, of those characteristics of a Christian who is pressing on in his walk with the Lord, those measures by which we can gauge whether we are becoming spiritually weary. And I guess we said we could kind of sum it up in a single question. Are we continually growing in the Lord? Which is just another way of gauging whether or not we are pressing on. Father God, we do thank you once again today as we continue in this series of messages, Lord God. We pray, Father, that no matter our age, no matter where we are in life, that we will continue to press on to that upward call of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, not counting that righteousness of our own as a righteousness of our own, but the righteousness of Christ through the faith that we have. And we thank you, Lord God, for that. Be with us today as we, once again, we continue to assess exactly where we are in this matter of pressing on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's see. All right, so we saw then, last week we began to look at some of these characteristics. The first one, and we asked the question, am I growing? Am I pressing on in grace? In 2 Peter 3:17, we saw that Peter instructs us to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about that a little bit today, the knowledge of our Lord. And so, as we saw also in that chapter, that Peter was especially concerned that we press on as we see the day of the Lord drawing near. And so that's kind of where we are and have been ever since Peter wrote that. We found that God has an unlimited supply of grace to demonstrate that in the ages to come, the kindness of us, of God's kindness and mercy toward us in Christ Jesus. That was from Ephesians 2:7. And we saw that we grow in grace when we freely receive from him all that that great salvation entails. So that's what we looked at. Pressing on, growing in grace. Secondly, I gotta get this thing. What's going on? This thing. Forget it. Secondly, am I pressing on in faith? That's what we looked at last week. We saw from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 that there is that relationship between grace and faith, that some of God's graces depend on the application of faith. God even provides a measure of faith. We saw that in Romans 12:3. The context there was, of course, with the gifts that he has given to us. But nonetheless, God provides a measure of faith. And Jesus talked about it when he talked about the power of faith in several places. Luke, Matthew, and twice in Matthew on that mustard seed of faith and so on. So that's kind of where we left off. Okay, so the next thing, we asked that question. Am I growing? Or have I grown and continue to grow and press on in the knowledge of the Lord, in the knowledge of him, as we read in 2 Peter? We expect our children certainly to grow in knowledge as they mature. God expects the same of us. We expect our children to grow in their knowledge and their studies and other things, but especially also in their knowledge of their moms and their dads, to draw close to them, to follow them as an example. And so God expects, I believe, the same of us, to grow in the knowledge of him. And you know, you cannot truly love God, much less serve him, if you do not know him. And so Jesus had said in John 14:15, of course, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But I think if we look at that, we can say also, if you love me, I think Jesus is saying, you will follow all of my teachings. You will fulfill the instructions that I have laid down for you, if you love me. So we get to know him first, of course, in the most obvious of all ways, through his holy word. Nothing new to you folks here. We've talked many times about this. But you know, the word of God, the Bible, it's kind of like God's autobiography. It's a history of his people. You've undoubtedly read autobiographies or biographies of famous people. Some maybe not so famous. Sometimes they conflict with one another, depending, of course, on personal biases, faulty memory, and other agendas, one may say. But the Bible, though it was penned by men, inspired by the Holy Spirit, with the words and the thoughts of God, who tied in the Paul wrote in his letter to Titus, God who cannot lie. We, as a foundation of our faith, take this word of God as the absolute, truthful word of God. Some sad statistics, by the way, that I ran across here just in the last couple of days from a couple of articles. This was from an article in Christianity Today, actually about a year ago. And the title of it was a report. 26 million Americans, a lot of folks, 26 million Americans stopped reading the Bible regularly during COVID-19. That's a big, big number. Now, obviously, not everyone necessarily was a strong Christian, you might say. But the point being this, is these statistics, and we question them. And the authors of this study, and of course these are done, these statistical studies are done, you know, the technicalities that involved in them, they generally are pretty representative. And just to quote them, so they said, we reviewed our calculations, we double-checked our math, and ran the numbers again and again. And that was researchers from the American Bible Society. What we discovered was startling, disheartening, and disruptive. A couple of things they wrote. The dramatic change shows how closely Bible reading, even independent Bible reading, is connected to church attendance. Duh. That's right. When regular services were interrupted, it impacted not just the corporate bodies of believers, but individuals even in their homes. They found that a third of regular churchgoers have not returned to church buildings. Some chose to participate online, but others simply dropped out of sight. Sad situation, but there's good news. There is always some good news, even in the bad news, isn't there? And this is one of the things they found, that even as Bible reading dropped dramatically in 2022, there is still a lot of continued interest in the Bible from those who never or seldom have read it. According to the State of the Bible report, a third of those who never read the Bible said that they are very or extremely curious about it. There is an interest there, is there not? How much time do people spend reading? Another statistic, just as a point of interest. This comes from, the latest one was from 2013 through 2017. Very consistent in how much time people spend in the Word. 15 minutes or less, 17% of the folks who read the Bible. 15 to 20, or in other words, a half an hour, about 25%, 30 to 45 minutes, 29%, 45 to 59, that's kind of interesting, drops to 6%, but when you get to 1 hour or more, 23% of the people, and this is a consistent number throughout. Question is, of course, we don't know, we haven't seen the latest, and what has happened in these last years. Statistics. How important are they? I don't know, but I call them to your attention because regular daily Bible reading is certainly an important part of the Christian life. There's 1,440 minutes in a day, in a 24-hour day. So you were to spend 6 hours at sleep. I don't know how many people get eight, but six is probably a pretty good number. 8 hours at work. Some of us are retired, or some of you. 4 hours, perhaps at leisure, and 25% for travel and everything else. The point being this, if you were to take those 10 hours that are kind of a free time, take a tithe of that. We talk about a tithe of 10%, just of that free time. It comes out to about an hour. So I think that can be a pretty good goal for folks. If you are goal-oriented, to read the Word of God, to spend time in the Word at least for an hour a day. And of course, as you know, many reading plans exist that allow you to read through the Bible in a year. I was putting one out there every month, and people were not taking that, probably using whatever their own. I think I'll begin putting it out in September, but it gets you through the Word of God in 1 year. But for some folks, the only reading, daily reading, perhaps, may come from this little booklet, Our Daily Bread. Good little booklet. We give it out all the time. I happen to get the one at home that also gives the entire scripture reading for the day that it's referenced. But these, most of them out here, just have the daily reading They tell you what verses are to be read, and they quote one of them. How many people open their Bible along with this? I don't know. But what I'm saying is, some folks, I'm guessing that's the 15-minuters. This is where you get your Bible reading. Better than nothing, but there's so much more for us, of course, in the Word of God. We ask the question along this line, if we're growing in the knowledge of Him, what does our Christian library look like? Most people have a library of books at home of some sort, favorite readings, classics, who knows, murder mysteries, horror stories, I don't know what folks read. Personally, outside of Christian reading, I love history, and I hate fiction. But the point being, what does our Christian library look like? And you don't need a lot of stuff, lots of books. One of the things, what Bible version do you use for reading and study? And or study. You may use two different ones. Very important, and that was one of the charts I wanted to put up here to show you. But Bible version is very important, isn't it? We have, and as we've said before, word-for-word translations of the Bible, thought-for-thought, and then finally, at the end of the scale, the paraphrased Bibles. I strongly urge folks to be looking at the top of that list. There's a chart that would show that, which Bible you use, especially for study. And these are to be true translations of God's Word. Because as you get farther down the scale, when you get down to the thought for thought, many of them very good. Very popular one, of course, is the NIV. And that's, I think, what most of our pew Bibles are. So folks read that a lot, and it's a very well-accepted one. But my point being, we need good Bible to study from and to read from. One of the advantages of some of these Bibles, you start reading a paraphrased Bible, you're never going to learn the Scriptures. As often as you read your Bible and absorb those verses of Scripture that are most well known and generally translated very closely in the accurate translations of the Bible, you learn them. They enter into your spirit and into your heart. What Bible version do you read? Sometimes for reading, thought for thought, and for study, a good study Bible. Often you can have just a reference one that gives you references. That's what mine is, New American Standard 95. I like it because every verse, there's one verse at a time, and it has some reference in the column. Some folks like study Bibles. But once again, you're getting commentary then. Again, you have to consider the author. So there are various Bible types. Now, something that has crept in, and that is, if you think about it today, it's this whole thing with gender. Gender. And I might ask, if you think back, let me think, when was it, 1979? I think in 1979, yeah. The first, what you call gender-neutral Bible translations came out. Happened to be New Revised Standard Version. It was the first major general-neutral translation. Many of the patterns have been followed by others in New Living Translation, New Century Version, Contemporary English, and even the NIV in England, which is the New International Inclusive Language. Good stuff in some of it. Some of it, right. But just to demonstrate some of the difficulties that you run into and the problems. John 14:23. If you were completely gender neutral, it would read like this. If anyone loves me, he or she, here we're into the pronouns, will keep my word, and my Father will live in him or her, and we will come to him or her and make our home with him or her. Can't very well do that. Pretty awkward, isn't it? So how do they solve it? In the New Revised Standard, they change the word to them. If anyone loves me, they will keep my word. And my Father will live in them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. What's the problem? The singular in the original language has been changed to plural, from he to them or they. He will dwell with an individual, not a group. Personal application of scriptures is often lost in these translations. Caution in one of those. So that again, point is, once again, we need to be careful on the Bible that we are reading. What else should we have in our library? Concordance may be the next most useful thing or book, along with Good Bible Dictionary. We gave that as a confirmation gift to Riley, a concordance. Commentaries, recognizing they may have a bias. Parallel Bibles, systematic theology, all kinds of it. The list goes on. But today, most people and many people use software and applications. And I put up, would be on there, a link to a free software program, www.e-sword.net. Some of you may have installed it on your computer. But anyway, they are out there. But all of that being said, growing or pressing on in our knowledge of him is certainly more than reading the Bible. It is more than studying his word. All of these things are important. Calls to mind Ecclesiastes 12:12. Beyond this, my son, be warned, the writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. Of course, he's talking about all kinds of books, but the point is, we can read, we can study, we can look at God's word as a technical exercise, but what does Colossians 3:16 tell us? It admonishes us to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Let God's holy word richly dwell within you. God supplies us many things richly. 1 Timothy tells us he supplies us richly with all things to enjoy. In his letter to Titus, he richly supplies us with the Holy Spirit. He abundantly supplies us with our need for entrance into the eternal kingdom, 2 Peter. Richly. It's a rich word, isn't it? And as we read that, what he says in Colossians, let that word of Christ richly, in its great abundance. We saw how God's grace is unlimited. His richness toward us in his word is great as well. And it says richly, let it dwell within you. To dwell means, of course, to take up residence. And in that, in the original language, it's in the present active and imperative mood. It occurs now. Let God's word dwell richly in you now. And it is an imperative to let it. It is a command that God has given to us. The translator's New Testament says this, let Christ's message in all its richness occupy your heart. Let Christ's message in all the richness that it has for us, all the blessing that it has for us, let that word of God occupy, live within us, in our hearts. I think one word that summarizes what this is all saying to us is to what? Meditate on the Word of God. And that's a common theme in the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms. And let me just turn to my notes here for a moment on that. Some of the from the Old Testament. Oh, there we go. There's the sheet. Meditation verses, for example. In Genesis 24:63, remember Abraham has sent a servant out there to get a wife for Isaac, Rebecca. So she's coming around the mountain with the servant coming back. And what's Isaac doing? He went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. I wonder what he was meditating on. Dad sent out a servant to gain a wife for me. But he was meditating in the field. Finds a place. Sometimes you have a favorite place, perhaps, to meditate. Might be in your home, might be outside, be out in the field somewhere. Meditate. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make what? You'll make your way prosperous, it says. And then you will have success. It will make your way prosperous. Those are the graces God gives to us. We said we have to freely receive of them. Prosperity from Him, success, all of these things. Depends also on our closeness to Him through the Word of God. The first Psalm. How blessed is man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, and so on. But the second verse, he says this, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. When that word is deeply implanted in our heart, we can be meditating on it even unknowingly. I mean, obviously, we're thinking of things we're doing in our job and other things. But when that word is deeply planted within us, I think you know. Your brain can do a number of things at one time. You've found yourself, I'm sure, like I have oftentimes, or many times, reading one thing and thinking about another. Ever notice that? So, even when we are going about our daily activities, our spirit can be meditating on the Word of God. Psalm 4:4. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. We can all do that. Meditate on our bed. Be still pretty quickly. Sometimes, zap, you're out like a light. Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Many places in the Psalms. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day. Psalm 145, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Lots of stuff to meditate on. Again, very popular thought there, especially in the Psalms. So we are to let the Word of Christ richly dwell in us. We grow on and press on in our knowledge of Him also through prayer. Though nearly 200 references to prayer in the Bible, instances of prayer, kinds of prayer, the necessity of prayer, the importance of prayer, all of these things scattered in the Bible and in the teachings of Jesus. We are told to devote ourselves to prayer in Colossians. In 1 Thessalonians, we are to pray without ceasing, it says. But we look to the example of Jesus for our guidance in prayer life, that we may grow not only in the knowledge of Him, but in intimacy with Him. Prayer is a method of communication, isn't it? And communication is upward and downward. Is it that personal communication between Jesus and his Father that prompted the apostles to ask him in Luke 11, 1 and 2? Let me just turn to that too for a moment. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, and we know he prayed often, would go off by himself to pray, he was an example to them. But it says, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. It was that example of Jesus. How many times had they heard Jesus address God as Father? As if personally, which he was, talking to him and expecting God to answer him back. This was especially evident in what's called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. John 17, verse 1, 5, 11, 21, 24, 25. You can take the outline off the back. I won't turn to those now as we conclude this part of the message. At the resurrection of Lazarus, all the people around heard Jesus call out to his Father. Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. How did Jesus know that? That closeness, that intimacy with God through prayer. He knew that he could address God as his Father, bring those needs and petitions, and he could say to him, I know that you hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it that they may believe that you sent me. They heard him speak to his Father. Communication and understanding, of course, go hand in hand. So that the knowledge of him through his word goes hand in hand with communication and prayer. I'm going to end there, but I just want to call to your attention. There was one of the Psalms there. Let me see which one was it. Psalm 63:6. When I remember you, God, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. I remember you, God, Yahweh God. I meditate on you. What do you meditate about on God? Or what is your meditation? I'll give you a good start. Talked about this book a little bit once before. A.W. Tozer's The Knowledge of the Holy. Good starting point for a person who wants to meditate on God, to lead you to the right places and thoughts in Scripture. Let me just a couple of the chapter titles. The Holy Trinity. You want to know God? Know him in the Holy Trinity. The Eternity of God. The Divine Transcendence. The Holiness of God. 23 chapters on the knowledge of the Holy. Meditate on your bed on the knowledge of the Holy. We'll conclude there. We thank God that he truly has given to us this wonderful book, the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit to go along with that, to our bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit, to help us to know, to understand, to absorb, to take that word not just up here, but into the heart, to let it dwell richly there. Allow the richness of God. Allow that richness of God to fill our hearts. And we thank you today, Lord God. Next week, we will conclude. I said last week I thought maybe we would conclude today. But I think we will next week. We want to talk about the holiness of God. And finally, as I said, one of the most difficult things perhaps we may find to grow in that area, to grow in love. Shall we pray? Father, again, we thank you today. What a blessing it is today and a privilege to be gathered together here with the body of Christ, to be of one mind and one heart, one spirit, to know Jesus Christ, to know and follow him. We thank you, Lord God, that our Lord, our God, our Savior, he is the one God, the true God Almighty, who loves us and desires for us nothing but the very best things. We thank you for the graces you have bestowed upon us. We thank you, Father, that you have even instilled in us a word of faith. We thank you today, too, that you have planted within our hearts that desire also to grow in our knowledge of you and to follow after that upward call of God in Christ, to determine that we will never stop pressing on. In Jesus' name, with thankfulness, amen.